I was told I missed a very nice dinner last week. I was halfway through Nevada while you were having dinner, so John sent me a picture and I missed you. Over the next couple of weeks here, here in the evening, we are actually taking a separation completely from what we do in the morning. So if you're like, oh wow, this scripture is not in Matthew, and the pastor's been in Matthew for, as I understand, a very long time, and that's true. And this morning we spoke on Jesus thrashing the temple. But I wanted to share with you guys this evening, and the next several evenings, some Christmas messages. And possibly we'll go even longer. So if you're like, man, I really want to hear what he had to say about Jesus thrashing the temple, you can check the Standing Stone Facebook page, and we post our messages there. So for the next at least several weeks, we will be outside of the book of Matthew, although we might visit it from time to time. I actually wanted to tell you, so today we're actually going to be looking at John 1, and if you're going over the Gospels in your head, and you're like, okay, I know Matthew has the Christmas story, I know Luke has the Christmas story, Mark and John don't have anything about Jesus being a baby. And you'd be right. But we're actually going to be exploring four different kind of like birth messages of Jesus. And we're starting today in John 1. 1 to 5 and 9 to 14. Why we're skipping those little verses in the middle is because it's about John the Baptist. And we're going to be focusing on Jesus. So our passage today starts with these first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then continuing on, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the things I really like about the Gospel of John is I got to take a course in college. And it was taught by my boss at the time, who was the director of the library. I worked in the library all 4 years of college, and he was also a professor of Bible. He taught the Gospel of John, and when I sat down in that first class, he also informed us that this was his first time teaching the Gospel of John to students. And he went on to teach the very first class, his very first time teaching the Gospel of John. I had a shift in the library right after class, and he actually called me into his office, and I kind of thought I was in trouble, because why else would you get pulled into your boss's office right after class? So he actually sat me down, and he said something was wrong in class today. He said, no one seemed to be really engaging or paying attention, and a lot of them kind of nodded off and seemed really bored. And he says, could you tell me what I did wrong? And I said, well, I found it really interesting, but with the pace you're going, we're not going to finish John 1 by the end of the semester. I said, you don't need to tell us everything there is to know about John 1:1 and 1:2. Tell us a couple of tidbits and then keep moving. So he did that, and it was one of the few A's I got in college. I've read John a lot. I really enjoy reading John. I've had to read it at least 20 times in the semester. And one of John's goals, I suppose, was to tell parts of the story that the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did not tell. So So it's not a wonder the Gospel of John does not contain the birth story of Jesus. It was actually one of the things I thought about as an early believer. If John was as detail-oriented as he seems to be, why did he not talk about the birth of our Lord? But I'll think that you'll find that he did. And I'll apologize ahead of time. I did get an A in this class. I might get a little academic. So if I get a little too academic, sorry, too bad. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be asking a few questions that may go over the believer's head. Oh, wrong button. There we go. Because we're in the Gospel of John. A few questions that many believers and non-believers have asked, and many haven't received a good answer, or has not had the answer given to them in a way they can understand. So my goal in these 4 weeks is twofold. I want to answer the questions of anybody who has asked these questions, and number two, I want to train you to be able to answer these questions to your friends, your family, the stranger you meet on the street, especially in this holiday season. So our question this week is, what child is this and why? That may seem like an odd question, not the first one so much, but the and why. So let me explain. Every year we celebrate Jesus' birth and why he came to earth, which was to save us from our sin. Oops. But the road to this child being born was a very long road. Imagine setting up 1,000 dominoes. If one is out of place, it either won't work or the end result won't be what was planned. So really the question is, why do we need this child? And that is why we are looking at the Gospel of John today. So we look first at the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if I was Dr. Engulfslint, my Bible professor, I would start with the word in and dissect it for about 20 minutes. And then I would begin, go to the beginning, and I would dissect it for about 4 minutes, and so on. We're not going to do that today. But here, it's here in the word we are going to dissect here is word. The word. Where did that word come from? The word, or the word of God, has been known among Jewish people for almost as something being separate from the Father, but still being God. We would understand that today as part of the Trinity, but they would understand it. In many places in Scripture, the Word of God is held in reverence as it is here as well. And here I have a picture of a guy playing Jesus. This is not Jesus. This is an actor portraying Jesus. They didn't have cameras back then. The Jews of Jesus' day understood the Word of God to be much more than mere communication through language. The word, and when I say word for the next several minutes, it's capital W. The word was personal, interactive, and alive. The word was sent by God to reveal God, yet spoke as God and was worthy of worship and praise as God. The word could rightly be distinguished from God, but could just as rightly be said to be the one true God. So indeed, just as John wrote, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's using the established language. John could communicate the reality of the incarnation. If John had simply written, God became a human being, that would have given a false impression, leading one to think that the Lord was no longer filling the universe or reigning in heaven, having abandoned his throne to take up residence here. Instead, John tells us that it was the divine Word became a human being. And through the Word, we know God personally. Thus, by using the language of the Word, John carefully expressed the reality that Jesus was fully and completely the one true God. But he did not exhaust all that God is. The Father who sent Jesus is also the one true God. God sent God, and in this, there is no contradiction. John called Jesus the Word to help us see that. So continuing through the text, that's the biggest academic part, I promise. 4-5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right here it says that the Word was life and light. And those two words are synonymous with each other. Think back to the beginning of creation. The first thing the Lord said when he started creating was, let there be light. Without light, there would be no life. So they are synonymous with each other. And verses 9 through 13 show what the light and the life can do for mankind. So this is where we skip verses 6, 7, and 8, because that's about John the Baptist. He kind of shoved a little bit about John the Baptist in there. And then it comes back to Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So why do we need this light and life in our lives? And I know we all know the answer. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Why do we need Jesus? Because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But why do we need the Savior? Because a lot of people say, I do good things, that outweighs the bad. But the true answer is, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's from Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So we have separated ourselves from the one who is good. I do have great news for you. The one who is good, and I'm using a capital G here, wants us back. So I'm going to introduce you to three promises made by God that will lead us to this child Jesus. And just because I'm only reviewing three promises doesn't mean that there are only three promises. God made a lot of promises, but for the purpose of this message and time, we're only going over three. The first promise, or covenant, God makes in the Bible was not even made to man. In Genesis 3, shortly after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have two excuses to why sin came into the world. Adam said, the woman you gave me made me eat it. Then Eve said, the serpent deceived me. Well, the serpent knows better than to try to make excuses, so he stays quiet. But God has a promise for the serpent, who is the devil or Satan. And in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a promise from God that all of mankind will not belong to Satan. In fact, one of her offspring, a human being, will defeat Satan. Pay attention to that. A human offspring. That is the first promise. The second promise, or covenant, comes from Genesis 15. Abram is having a conversation with God. And in this chapter, God asks Abram to scrounge up some animals. Because this is not going to be a typical type of sacrifice. It's a legal promise ceremony. So this is a drawing of kind of what's going on. He had to get some animals. He had to cut them up in a certain way. And what he was supposed to do is he was supposed to walk through the blood that the animals created from slaughtering them and putting them in there. And then God was supposed to walk through. The point of this promise ceremony is that between the two parties is saying, I promise to uphold dot, dot, dot. And because I'm walking through this blood, if I break my promise, you can do to me what we just did to these animals. And so the first person would do that, and then the second person would do that. Both of them saying, if I break my end of the bargain, you can kill me. But then something wonky happens. He puts Abram to sleep after Abram prepares everything. Abram does not actually walk the path of blood. God speaks to him in his sleep, reiterates the promise that Abram will be a great nation. And then he completes the covenant process alone. And by doing this, God is saying, he's saying, like the promise says, if I, God, break my promise, you can kill me. But then because Abram didn't participate, but he built the ceremony, God is saying, if you break your promise, you can kill me. He gives Abram all the blessings and then takes all the consequences away from him. So here's God saying, if I break my promise, my life will be forfeit. And if you break your promise, or if any of your descendants break this promise, my life is forfeit. We all know one of the few things God cannot do is break his word. The Israelites, however, broke their word many times. And God said he would give up his life to repair the relationship man broke with God. So there we have it. From God's promise to Satan that a human being would crush his plans, to God's promise to Abram stating that he himself would repair the bonds between mankind and God. Well, that seems like a twofold promise to me. Someone would have to be fully human and fully God to pull that off. But where is this God-man going to come from? That leads us to the third promise, which comes from 1 Chronicles 17:11 to 14. And that says, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm in him my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So at first glance, if you read throughout the contents of 1 Chronicles 17, you'll see that this is God talking to King David. He's not talking to Joseph or Mary. He's talking to King David. So it's about Solomon. That at first glance, and you'd be right, Solomon did do these things. He built the temple. But the things of Solomon have passed away. What of Christianity? Jesus comes from the same family line as King David. God is Jesus' father. Jesus, in his life on earth, built the church of which he is the head, and we have the promise in his word that his kingdom will never pass away. So let's do a quick backtrack through these promises. God made a promise to King David that one of his sons would be God's son and reign on the throne forever. God made a promise to Abram that he would die to repair the broken bond between mankind and himself. And God promised Satan that a human being would be instrumental in defeating sin, evil, and death. Now, this is just three promises God made. We haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet. But I think we have determined, just through these promises, that one could discern God was going to send a human being that was also himself in the flesh through the line of David, and that person would save the world and provide a way to reunite mankind with the Father. Which leads us to our final verse for the day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus, come to fulfill these promises. That's not a typical birth story, but it is a part that Matthew and Luke left out. Next week, we're going to be looking specifically at the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. Today, we looked at why we needed Jesus to come, and next week, we'll look at how. And because my question in this was, what child is this? And if you know that question as a Christmas song, I've asked Jessica to play it as closing. So I'm going to ask Jessica to come up, and then I'll close us in prayer.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these promises. And while we only looked at three of your promises, we know you made so many more. And we know you are one who is faithful to keep them. And so as we leave this building tonight and go out into the world, we know that the reason you came, the why, is because we need you. We need a Savior. Because we cannot repair our relationship with you on our own. We need you. So if there's hearts out there that need to hear this message or are hearing this message and saying, God, I need you, I pray that you would continue to soften their heart and lead them to turn and repent and grasp on to the gift of salvation that you have offered. And may we go out tonight in your love and in your mercy. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And go in peace.